So last week we have started a series on prayer. In fact, we started a sub-series within the larger series of prayer, looking specifically at the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Now, in the first part of the Lord's Prayer, we saw that Jesus was telling his disciples that when you want to pray effectively, the first thing you need to do is center yourself on God. And so Jesus teaches his disciples to center themselves on God with three petitions, right? The first one is this petition that God would magnify himself in our own minds. And in that process, that he would rectify those connections and associations in our own brain that we have for God, that we could repair those corrupt associations that we have of the name of God, and to cleanse it and make that holy. That is what it meant when he says, make your name holy. We cannot make something that's already holy, holy, but we transform it in our own minds. The second plea is that this awesome rule of God that is happening right now in heaven would come down to earth. And the third plea was that everything that happens on earth would be according to God's will. All right? So these were the three pleas. And when we looked at that, we said that when Jesus is causing us to center ourselves on God, in the form of these three pleas, what we have noticed is that we don't just relate to God as some generic force that permeates the universe, but we are relating to God within the mystery of God being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because each of these petitions focuses on a specific aspect of God. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May your name be made holy. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, once we have centered ourselves on the triune God, once we have achieved this alignment and intimacy with God, we are now ready to ask God for our needs. In the following three verses, verse 11 to verse 13, actually forms four petitions that we make to God for our own needs. And initially, I thought I was going to deal with all those four petitions, but I realized that was too ambitious, so today I'm going to deal with just two petitions. Okay, the first two verses of the petitions from verse 11 and 12. The first petition is, give us this day our daily bread. Now again, like all of the other things that we've seen in Jesus' words, there's a lot compressed in these words. So let me unpack that for you. I'm going to start with the obvious. When the Lord Jesus uses the term bread, when he says, give us this day our daily bread, he's not just talking about bread, of course, but he's talking about all of our basic needs, right? So let's start with the big three, food, clothing, and shelter. So he's saying you can ask God for your basic needs, for food, clothing, and shelter. But we know that our basic needs, even our basic needs goes beyond that, right? We all need relationships, right? And that is why the worst punishment you can give somebody, short of the death penalty, is solitary confinement. You know, it's representing the fact that, you know, the Bible says that no man is an island. We are all built for relationships. So we can pray that God would give us community, right? That's very basic, a basic need that we have. But we also need, even if we had all of our needs and if we had community, but it was not in the context of a sense of safety, then all of those needs wouldn't be meaningless, right? Because we would constantly be worried about whether we are going to live or not, and we constantly be looking back over our shoulders. And so we also need to pray for safety. Safety in terms of the human environment that we live in, but we can also pray for safety in terms of our natural world, right? I mean, what is happening right now, the hurricanes coming, is just nature in its furious form. It really represents the fact that all of nature is groaning under human sin. All of nature. But we can plead to God to give us safety in the midst of the dangers that we face. This is part of the bread of human life, our basic needs. So, if you add these five things that I talked about, food, clothing, shelter, human relationships, and even safety, we have these five things. All of those things, if those things are met, it will get us to survival, right? But if you look at the God of the Bible, look at all over the Bible, the Old Testament, God really wants more than survival for all of us, right? Have you ever seen God promising Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? He says, "My great promise to you is that you will survive." That's not what he says in the Bible. He says, "I am going to bless you incredibly. And I'm going to bless you so much that you will be able to be a blessing to the whole world." Right? That is God's desire for human beings. God really wants to bless us tremendously. He doesn't just want us to survive. He wants to see his people being so abundantly full of resources and capacity that they would really have a tremendous impact on the world around them. All right? Now that's God's heart. But we need to turn to human nature for a minute. Now we know that as human beings too, we want way more than survival, right? The whole economy of the world is built on this idea that companies will go on making things, will go on advertising them to create a desire in our hearts, and we'll go on buying things, and companies will get bigger, and so the wheels of the economy, the world can turn. And it works when, you know, we desire constantly for bigger and better things, right? If we have a car, we desire a better car. If we have a house, we desire a better house. If we get some time to go for a break, we desire fancy vacations. And then there is no limit to what humans really want. And smart marketers know that it is more than catering to human need. What marketing is about is tapping into latent need, tapping into the fact that people don't even know what they need. We want to make people want something. We want to make people need something. And that's how people, you know, discover that they need certain things and they go out and buy stuff and the world economy works. It really, marketing is about catering to way more than what humans just want, right? It caters to human greed. In fact, it creates human greed. Now, let me just give this to you in the form of numbers. How does this work in numbers? You see, when you analyze the U.S. economy over the last few decades, you realize that people who have wealth in this country, they're never satisfied with that wealth. So, in the 1980s, the top 1% income earners of this country controlled or had 25% of this nation's wealth, right? Now, you fast forward that to today, the top 1% of this country controls 40% of the nation's wealth. So, if you look at the pie of the nation's wealth has been skewed to that 1% of the country. On the other hand, the bottom 50% of income earners in this country have seen their wealth shrinking to the point where today the bottom 50% of income earners in this country own exactly 1% of US wealth. Right? And so when people have, they're never satisfied what they have. They're always going to strive for more, and people who have the money also have the means to tweak the nation's laws so that it will be favorable to them. And so they constantly increase their lobbying. So even though everybody has looked at this problem of income disparity. What do the top 1% of this country want right now? What are they lobbying for in Washington? So that they can have even more tax breaks, so that they can keep even more of their income for themselves and have even more income disparity with the rest of the country. So that's what human greed looks like in numbers. But let me show you how this looks like at the very personal level. This week, I was actually listening to an NPR radio program. This was a program where they were discussing pop culture, the movies and TV shows to watch. And there was this interesting show that they were talking about, where it is based on a series of novels, but this lady, it's set in 1945, right? And at that time, just towards the end of the World War, she was a nurse, but she had this really handsome, nice husband, and she had an absolutely lovely marriage. She had everything that she really wanted at that point of time in 1945. But the plot of these novels is based on the fact that she has a capacity to time travel. So she can jump to different time periods in history. And so she goes to different times and different parts of the world. And when she is there, she obviously is like by herself, and she gets involved in all different kinds of things and different kinds of relationships, and it makes for a very entertaining, fascinating novel. But the thing that these reviewers of this show were saying is that the thing that they found interesting about this show is that we're looking at this person who was basically satisfied with life, right? They had everything that they wanted. And yet, this person is going to these different time periods and experiencing life, other possibilities of life. And they said that, you know, all of us as human beings, even though we are satisfied and we have everything that we want, they said it's okay to fantasize about what life could be like, even if you have everything that you want. And I heard that and I said, oh my gosh, is that not exactly what Genesis chapter 3 is talking about? Here you have a couple, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. They had everything that they could possibly want. Absolute perfection. No pain, no suffering, absolutely nothing that they wanted was missing in that place. And yet, the serpent comes to them and tells them that you could have more in life. You are actually missing out on something. And in fact, what you're missing out on is so important that it's worth disobeying God to get what you're missing out on. And that sales pitch was successful. And Adam and Eve sinned in the pursuit of something, even though they were living in the Garden of Eden, for heaven's sake. So what does that mean? It means that the Bible is telling us that human nature is so inherently greedy that we are never satisfied with what we want, even if we are in the best scenario possible. And this is important to remember when we pray for ourselves. Because yes, God wants to bless us. God wants us to flourish. God wants us to have more than we can ever imagine. But we have to be very, very careful that when we come to God, we are not bringing God our greed, but we are bringing God our need. Now, I have to say this, that when we align ourselves with God, when we humble ourselves in the presence of God, when we center ourselves on the triune God, on God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, God does a work in our lives. And God says, ask me anything that you want, right? Ask me anything that you want. It's a very dangerous thing for God to ask these greedy human beings, right? Ask me anything that you want. But what God is saying is this, that I don't want to give you just enough for you to survive. What I want to give you is this. I have actually called each one of you. I have a purpose for each one of your lives. I've called you on a mission. And what you can do is ask me anything that you want to fulfill this mission that I have for each one of your lives. You can ask me for the moon and I'll give it to you. As long as you know what I've called you to do and you're asking for that purpose. You see, yesterday we were at this this big welcome picnic that we had for students, right? Abraham was there, and Kiran and Prabhakar were there too. And this is an event where we have more than 200 students, international students coming. We have about 100 American volunteers, and we wanted to throw a party for the international students, and we wanted it to be good. We wanted there to be enough of food. We wanted there to be live music. We wanted the weather to be good so that we can have a beautiful time interacting with students and engaging the students. And there were a lot of things that were not in our control, right? We are not just placing orders for food here. We have to depend on people who are going to show up, who are going to bring the food. We are going to depend on God to make all the numbers work right. We don't know how many students are going to show up. We don't know how many volunteers are going to show up. We don't know what the weather is going to be like, for heaven's sake. Who controls the weather, right? So we needed a lot of things. And what we needed was actually impossible for us to actually procure. But we prayed. We prayed and we prayed and we prayed. We had a tremendous Jericho prayer effort. We prayed for 1 week over a conference call through many of our ministry partners just for this event. We've been doing that now for over a year. And I can tell you this, God answered every single one of those prayers. He provided everything that we needed. And I can tell you that feast was not just bread. We had way more than bread at the party yesterday. And that's the kind of God that we worship. You see, God is saying, come to me and ask me whatever you need, and I will give it to you. Just align yourself with me. Know what you have been called to do. And to accomplish that, I will give you anything that you ever need. The next petition that we see in this prayer is a little bit different. It says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Now, this petition is addressing another human need, right? It is a need that we have, an inherent need that we have to be in loving relationships with both God and with the people around us. And God knows that the one thing that is going to come between us and other people and us and God is the fact that we have the capacity to hurt each other, and we have the capacity to deeply hurt God. And as long as these hurts are in our hearts, and as long as we hold these hurts against the people in our lives, and as long as we have this barrier with God, we can never have peace with God and with the people around us. This is one of the fundamental facts of human life. And so Jesus is saying, just as basic as food and clothing and shelter is for our human existence, we also need, we have a very basic spiritual need, the need for forgiveness. And the way forgiveness works is this. When we ask God for forgiveness, God will give it to us. But there is a condition to that. And the condition is that God is willing to forgive us for anything, as long as we are willing to forgive others for anything as well. And this is not easy. There's no doubt about it. Sometimes we think about, things that people have done in our lives, and we can say, I can never forgive this person for what they did in our life. Right? But to help us to help us set our minds right, Jesus Christ
presented this parable in Matthew 18, right? This parable of this ungrateful debtor. It says, it is like this, friends. Think about this as God as being this king who rules this kingdom, and he has all these people who owe him millions of dollars. So one day he decides to set all his accounts in his account book in order. And so he calls all these people who owe millions of dollars and he says, let me see your accounts. And so this particular servant of his comes and he notices that he has millions of dollars in debt. So the king tells the servant, I want you to, you know, go and seize all his assets, and I want you to go and seize all his family members, and they are all from now on, including this guy, going to be now my slaves forever, and all of his assets will be acquired by the king, right? So this guy was obviously a very high person in the king's court, and now to be the slave, not only him, but he's going to lose all his family, his wife and his children are all going to be at the king's mercy as slaves, and his life is going to be finished, right, at that point in time. And that's too much for this guy to handle. So he gets on his knees and he pleads and he says, oh king, please, please forgive me for not paying my debts. Please have patience on me. Give me a little bit more time. I will somehow find the money and give it to you. And the king looks at his servant and he laughs and he says, there's no way you're going to be able to pay me back. But because you pleaded with me, I'm going to be merciful to you. Your debt is written off. You're free to go. Right? And so this guy is thrilled and he walks out of the king's court. And as he walks out of there, he encounters somebody who has actually has a few thousand dollars of debt owes this king's servant. And when he sees this man, he catches him by his throat and he says, you give me all your money right now. Whatever debt you have, I want it right now. If not, I'm going to throw you in prison. And this man, he pleads with him and he says, please, please, give me some more time. I'm going to get the money for you, but I don't have the money right now. Can you please give me some more time? And what does this king servant do? He says, I don't care. I want it right now. And since you're not giving it to me right now, I'm throwing you into prison right now. Now, the other servants of the king, he looks at, they see this, right? And they know what has happened just a few minutes ago, right? This man was forgiven millions of dollars. And when somebody who has a few thousand dollars debt to him, he's not able to forgive that person. So this message goes to the king. The king calls him and says, because you have been so unkind to the people who owed you a small amount of money, what I'm going to do is I'm going to throw you into prison and have you tortured in prison till you can pay everything that you owe back to the king.
Now, can somebody who's thrown in prison repay the king?
No, right? So what does that mean? It means that he's going to be tortured forever, right? And you know what being tortured forever stands for, right, in the Bible? That's hell.
So here's the deal. God is saying that I'm going to forgive you anything. My only condition is that you are willing to forgive those who have sinned against you for anything that they have done. Now you might say, oh, you know, but that is not accurate in my case because what people have done against me is much worse than what I have done against God. Right? Has any of you had that thought?
Well, I can tell you, I've had that thought.
But God very quickly reprimanded me for that thought because there are two reasons why the parable that Jesus gives in Matthew 18 is always applicable to every human being. Two reasons. The first reason is this. You see, there is nobody who has done as much for us as God, right? And we have never not done as much for anybody as God has done for us, right? So we can be kind to people, and we can be gracious, and we can be sacrificial, and we can do all kinds of things. But does that really compare with what God has done for us? God has created us. God has redeemed us. God sustains us every moment of the day. Right? God doesn't, that doesn't compare with what we have done for anybody. And in this context, when God has done so much for us compared to what we have ever done for anybody, now when we sin against God, no matter what that sin is, there is no comparison between how bad that is. Right? Because we owe that much more to God than anybody else on planet Earth. The second thing that makes our sin against God different from our sin against any human being is this: that when people sin against us, it's the playing field is somewhat leveled by the fact that we are sinners too. Right? We are not perfect as human beings. And so, you know, the arguments, when you look at it at the macro level, the arguments for war, you can say, you know, some wars are justified because the balance of evil is so different in certain cases, right? You say, but then you can always say, but tell me which country is so perfect that they have the right to go and destroy some other country in this world? Have we, as United States, as a nation that is so perfect that we are without sin, that we have the right to go and destroy another country? We don't. It's the same dynamic with human beings. When human beings sin against us, the problem is we also have sin in our lives. And so whatever sin is committed against us is somewhat diminished by the background of our own sin. On the other hand, when we sin against God, because God is so perfect, no matter what sin we commit to God, it's never diminished because of the perfection of God. Does that make sense? The two reasons why our sin against God can never compare with whatever sins somebody else has committed against us. Because God has done so much more for us than we have ever done for anybody else who has sinned against us. And secondly, when we sin against God, we sin against somebody who is perfect. When somebody else has sinned against us, they sin against an imperfect person. Right? And so, whatever anybody else done against us, it is loose change compared to our sins against God. Alright? So God is saying, when you center yourself on God, you will be able to recognize this fact. You will be able to recognize that your debt owed to God is a million times more than anybody else's debt to you. So forgive those who have sinned against you, and God will forgive you your own sins. And when that happens, we can be in true communion with God, and we can be in a relationship with God, meeting our deep spiritual needs. So we can experience an intimacy with God, and God can give us an intimacy with the people around us in our own lives. Two petitions that speak to our very core human needs. Lord, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against you. God saying, ask me for whatever you need and I will provide. Now these two petitions cover almost all of our human needs. But there is more to come, because these two petitions do not address
the sinful world that we live in and Satan's rule and stranglehold on the world that we operate in. And the next two petitions address that, and that's what I'm going to deal with next Sunday.
But here is what we need to remember for today, and that is that God wants to have this deep relationship with us.
God wants us to speak to Him freely, like you would speak to your father who loves you and wants to provide everything that you can possibly need. All we need to do is center ourselves on Him, center ourselves on the triune God, on God the Father, the Redeemer who is the Son, and the Holy Spirit who is our helper, who enables us to bend our will to God's will. And when we are in that place, it is only then that we can shed our greed, our eyes can be opened to what God is calling us to do, and it's only then that we ourselves are in touch with our true needs. And at that point, we can bring our physical and spiritual needs to God. And God's promise is this, that whatever you need, I will provide for you. Because I am your Father and I have called you on mission. Let us pray.
Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you for your desire to bless us, for your desire to prosper us and not to harm us. You have asked us, O Lord, to ask me anything and it will be provided as long as we are in alignment with you and ask in your name. So here, O Lord, we are acknowledging that we are your children and we want to be in a deep relationship with you. We want to fulfill the call that you have placed on our life. So help us, O Lord, in our time of trials and in all of our needs. We know that you are more than able to provide. Whether it is us sitting here in this room, whether it is people who are suffering from the worst storms that this country has seen in 1,000 years, whatever the situation may be, O Lord, you are more than enough for every single need that we have. And we want to come to you and we want to plead with you to be our provider, because we have nobody else to go to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We'll have a song of response now.